Turn with me to Psalm 90, if you will, please. Psalm 90, I want to read the psalm, but I want to focus on verse 12. Psalm 90, beginning at verse 1, we'll get there in just a moment. If you haven't seen these in the narthex, I draw your attention to these. They are officer nomination forms for you members of Faith Church to nominate men for the office of elder and deacon. At Faith Church, we take that very seriously. We believe that God in His divine providence has set up the church to be run by elders and deacons, servant leaders in the body. Faith Church will only be as good as the leaders that you elect, Faith Church. And so I ask you to prayerfully consider who God would have at this time in the office of elder and in the office of deacon. It's not a popularity contest. It's not about who has the most friends. It's not about whose hair you like the most. It's about who God has to serve as elder or deacon for such a time as this at Faith Church. So you prayerfully consider. You read through this. If you believe God is calling you to nominate a man for such a position, do not do it until you read through this. Basically, these are the biblical characteristics of such a man. On the very last page, as you open it up, you'll find it in the middle. You'll find the nomination form. Please pay close attention to that because it has a place for you to take seriously your commitment and your responsibility as a body. And it says, I nominate the following person or persons for the office indicated, and in doing so, indicate my belief that each one is fully qualified according to the scripture as described in this brochure. I have read this brochure. I have read this brochure and have prayed about and for each person nominated. I have notified each nominee and they have signed below indicating their willingness to be nominated. Your signature goes on the bottom, indicating that you're taking seriously and prayerfully considering, according to God's word, who it is that He would call to such an office for such a time as this. We take it seriously, and I am thankful that God not only has men who are leading in this body now, but men who will continue to lead us in the future. So please, even if you don't believe God has you to nominate an individual, will you please continue to pray for this process as it goes on in August, and then the training, and then the examination, and then the election by the body. Psalm 90, verse 1, Lord, You have been our dwelling place throughout all generations before the mountains were born, or You brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. Somebody called me recently and was talking to a coworker, and his coworker said, ask your pastor, where'd God come from? Everlasting. That's the best I can give you because I don't understand infinite. My mind can't get around that. He has always been here, and you will see a stark contrast in Psalm 90 between the eternal existence of the living God and the creation of you and me. From everlasting to everlasting, He sets the bar. He says, God, You have been our dwelling place. From everlasting to everlasting, from as far as we can see back and beyond to as far forward as we can see and beyond, God is God. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. If you don't have a right understanding of who God is, you'll never have a right understanding of who you are. Life is His. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by. What is time to God? Or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by Your anger and terrified by Your indignation. You have set our iniquities before You, our secret sins in the light of Your presence. All our days pass away under Your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of Your anger? For Your wrath is as great as the fear that is due You. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Will you pray with me? Father, hard words. truth, and it impacts who we are, how we think, how we live. So teach us the truth, Holy Spirit. Teach us to number our days. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I hopped in the car with a friend of mine on the way to lunch this week. Playing on his stereo were Steely Dan's words, "Are you reeling in the years? Are you stowing away the time?" And I couldn't help but think about this passage. And I thought to myself, Moses, by the way, the author of such, no, not all the Psalms were written by David. Moses wrote this one, and I thought, what did Moses know about reeling in the years? I mean, he wrote his song long before Steely Dan did. There they are wandering through the wilderness for some 40 years. They had the opportunity before such time to go into the promised land. Do you remember? And the 12 spies went in and they came back and they said, 10 of them said, no, we can't go in there. Did you see how big those dudes were? And two of them said, God will give us the land. And so that was easy. In a democracy, the 10 went out, right? And what'd they get? They got the prize. 40 years in the wilderness. No person over 20 years old got to go in. They all died in the wilderness because they didn't believe God. So they're wandering in the wilderness. It's estimated that there's a million or more people above 20 years of age wandering around. Somebody's done the numbers, and that's approximately 70 funerals on average a day for 40 years. Any volunteers for that pastoral role? How on earth do you do that? I mean, Moses is surrounded by death. He knows that none of these people are going into the wilderness or going from the wilderness into the promised land. Now, I don't know how God did that, if he did 70 a day or if he waited till the... I don't know how he did it, but I know that they didn't get to go in. And so I know that Moses was encompassed by this thing called death, and he understands it well. And so he begins to formulate in this psalm for us, God is God. He always has been. He always will be. He's the one in charge of life. And Moses knows it well. And he says, our days are short. Pastor, I thought you'd come back from vacation and encourage us. And it's in this context that Moses goes to God and he goes, God, teach us. Teach us what, Moses? Teach us to number our days. Now, how do you do that? You counted your days lately? How many days you've been around? We tend to count by years. In verse 10, he says the length of our days is 70 or 80. 70 years gives you 25,565 and a half days. 80 years, you get 29,220. If you just turned 48, you minus somewhere between 8 and 11,000 days, whether you live to 70 or 80. You run the numbers. How many days have you used up? How many you got left? I mean, the reality is, I don't know. But I think what Moses is trying to tell us is, and what he's asking God to do is, God, help me to see something as I number my days, as I realize that there is a beginning and an end to this life, that I realize that there is a finite number of days that I have. Now, some of you who have lived past high school have a little better grip on what I'm talking about. Youth, you probably think, man, he's lost his mind. He went on vacation, sat down on the beach, and thought about dying. If we don't consider our days, we won't. Listen to me. We won't be wise. We will be foolish. It occurs to me that in our culture today, this is the one thing we don't like to talk about. Death. So he says here, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So in my mind, I tried to understand, what does counting of days, how does counting our days, how many I've lived, how many I might have, how does counting our days translate into wisdom? Three things I want you to know. First of all, when you count your days, you perceive. Yes, I'm going to give you three P's. When you count your days, you perceive. You perceive, you see something, you recognize something. And the first thing that you will recognize as you begin to count your days, beginning and end, there is a finite number of them. When you begin to count your days, you perceive the frailty of life. It is very short in the scheme of eternity. I remember in an encounters class, in choirs class with Bill Solomon years ago at Cornerstone Church, he would draw on a whiteboard a long arrow that came from I guess, the beginning of time or eternity past and to eternity future. And in the middle, he stuck a globe. That's the earth as we know it. And on that earth, what are you? Maybe a little speck. Sorry if I'm deflating you too much, but you're just this little tiny speck. And in the realm of eternity, that's pretty insignificant. That's pretty short. Anybody depressed yet? When you count your days, Moses, why do you want God to teach you to count your days? When you do, you will perceive the frailty of life. Life is short, but you'll also see the failure of life. We are sinners in the sight of God. We live in a fallen world that's not getting better and better and better. One day the world as we know it, the earth as we know it, will be consumed and God will build a new one. It's not this one that we can make just better and better and better. That's important for your understanding of how to live this life. And if you don't count your days, you won't go there. You'll live in this frivolity, this foolishness. But if you count your days, if you see the beginning and the end, if you begin to live it as though it were a finite number of days, you will perceive the frailty, the shortness of life, and you will perceive the failure of life. But you'll see something else. When you count your days, you'll not only perceive, when you count your days, I think you will begin to prioritize. Number two. Knowing that time is short affects our use of it. I remember the first year of seminary, and I remember Dr. Bill Larkin doing a seminar on time management. We called him the Crusher. And I remember to this day a statement that he made. I don't remember anything else I learned in seminary, but I remember this statement. Just kidding. Fit the task to the time. If you don't count your days, it seems to me that we like to live in this twilight zone in our culture today as though I got nothing but time. Don't talk to me about it ending. And the other thing we do is cram as much as possible into that 24-hour segment as we can. When you begin to understand that there's a beginning, I think you understand that. And you begin to understand there's an end. I'm not sure we really think like that. It might begin to affect how you live in between. This life will end. So then, what's important? If you would prioritize, this must be at the top of your list. I didn't say there was nothing else you needed to attend to, but this that I'm about to tell you ought to be priority number one. Let me illustrate it. Go with me to Luke chapter 10 for a moment. This is one of my favorite stories, and it just encourages me in our busy world. Luke 10, verse 38. Some of us, as Ortberg said, are longing to hear the words of Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were so busy, you didn't have time to eat. Way to go. I don't think that's what Jesus is going to say. I look here at verse 38 in Luke 10. Jesus and his disciples on their way came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was what? She was distracted by all the necessary things of the day that had to be made. And you could make a great case for this lady. She's entertaining the King of Kings. She has to prepare her home for this man. She's preparing a meal for him. Martha was distracted, the text says. She came to him and asked, okay, you're the one doing all the work. Your sister is sitting over there on her fanny talking to Jesus. What do you feel like doing? And don't say, I just think it's wonderful that she's over. If you're preparing the meal and Martha's sitting on her backside, you're going to be frustrated like Martha is. And rightly so, humanly speaking. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? By the way, Martha's great at doing what we do. You know, we don't like to confront Mary. We want to talk to somebody else about it. Can you believe what she's doing? And maybe Martha was so mad at Mary she couldn't talk to her. But I don't think talking to Jesus about it really helped her calm down, at least not initially. Tell her to help me. And I just hear tender Jesus say, Martha, Martha, You are worried and upset about the pot roast, the green beans, the tablecloth, and the vacuuming. But there's only one thing needed. Well, could you get Mary to do it? She already is, Martha. She's sitting at my feet. How much time have you spent this week at the feet of Jesus? Oh, you don't understand, Pastor. I got all these responsibilities and I got all these things on my schedule. And okay, is that the right priority? How much time do you spend at the feet of Jesus? How much time do you spend listening to your God? I don't think that it's God not speaking. I think He's speaking. I think it's we're not listening. Some of you are. I want to encourage you to do more of that. Listen to Him. Feed on His word daily. It's not a racetrack to get through. It's a place to meditate on His word to you. He's talking. Listen. And He's given us an avenue that I am so thankful to be part of, a church that considers talking to God to be something worth doing. In fact, if you look at the wall right back there, there's people in that room praying right now for this worship service, for your pastor, for you, the congregation, as you listen to the word of God, as you worship your God in song, in giving, in fellowshipping. Talk to Him. Listen to Him. Make time for Him. Organize the priorities of your life, because there is an end date. Use what you've been given wisely. Invest it in your family, your church family. Wednesday night, suppers begin. We got some of the best chefs in Columbia cooking for us. 5:45, that was a hearty amen from one of the diners. 5:45, I don't have time. Make the time. Take your family. Well, I want to be with my family. Well, bring them and sit down at the table with your family. If just for a few minutes, you can't cook at home what it costs you to eat here. Sit down at the table with your family on Wednesday. I've never been to one. Well, good. Now's time to start. Sit down with your family on Wednesday night. We make it easy. And spend time with your church family. Love the sheep. In my studies, it was brought up that Jesus, and I will add, only lived about 12,000 or so days. But as I read the Gospels, I don't see Him in a hurry. I don't have time for that right now, Peter. We got to go over here and talk to these people right now. I didn't see that. I saw a man investing his life in 12 men. And I think, well, Jesus, if I get to live, I've already outlived Him. If I get to live 70 or 80, I'm going to double the days you had. Why am I in such a stinking hurry? Why have I filled my schedule with so much stuff? Why have I lost sight of what's really important? Maybe it's because I'm not counting days anymore. I don't want to be bothered with that. I don't like to think about that. That's uncomfortable. My child arrived just the other day, come to the world in the usual way. But there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. He was talking for a minute, and as he grew, he'd say, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you coming home, son? I don't know when. We'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. The myth of endless time in this world. Well, my son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And he walked away and he smiled and he said, you know I'm going to be like him. Yeah, you know I'm going to be like him. Well, he came home from college just the other day. So much like a man, I just had to say, I'm proud of you. Could you sit for a while? He shook his head and he said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I'd like to see if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kids have the flu, but it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. Sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. What priorities are you passing on? What do my kids see in me? That I'm busy? That I got a lot of stuff on my schedule? Or do they see priority number one in my world is God? Do they see me sitting on my fanny at the feet of Jesus? And they go, man, that's what I want to be like. You got some days left. I don't know how many. It's time to prioritize. That song came out in 1974. It was a Thursday, July 16, 1981. just after noon. Harry Chapin was driving on the Long Island Expressway. The short of it, he hit a tractor-trailer truck, and his life came to an end. What are your priorities? You won't have the right ones if you don't count your days. Count them. In an interview years after his death, his daughter said, "My dad didn't really sleep. He ate badly and had a totally insane schedule." What an epitaph. Is that what you want on your tombstone? "My dad didn't ever sleep. He didn't hardly eat. And he had a totally insane schedule." Man, what a tombstone. He sat on his fanny at the feet of Jesus. I told you there were three P's. This is the third one. When you count your days, you persevere. You keep on going. The 38-year-old Romanian mother pulled away from the lead pack near the halfway mark and kept building on her lead nearly to the finish. Constantina ran away from the competition to win the women's marathon. Did you see it? The commentators picked up on it that when she got within eyesight of the nest, they called it, of the Olympic Stadium, her stride changed. It gave her renewed energy. If you and I don't count our days, if we don't realize that there's an end to my life, if I can't see the end, I run lackadaisically. I'm sort of ho-hum, and it's easy to stop. But when I can see the finish line, what typically happens in a race in those Olympic stadiums when they make that final lap? They run with all they've got. And I think that's what Moses wanted us to do. God, teach us to number the days aright so that we'll run with perseverance. There is an end to this race. Vance Havner said, "The hope of dying is the only thing that keeps me alive." You need to know there's a graduation day coming. What if your parents said, "We want you to go to school"? When does it end? Just go. It just never ends. Some of you parents may feel that way. There's a graduation day. Stop talking about death as though it's like this total bummer and it's the end of everything. It's the beginning of face-to-face encounter with Christ. If you don't know Him, it's a real bummer. I was introduced to a website in my studies this week. You can go to this website and there are just a few questions. When were you born? There's like some factor that's based on how tall and how wide you are and that kind of thing. And whether you're a normal person, optimist, pessimist, there's just a few short questions. And you put all that in there and then boop, this window pops up and it tells you when you will die. Now there's a little problem because I did it more than once and I got different days. I liked the second one better. The first one was May something 2034. And I went, whoa, that's like, I don't like that. So when I did it again, it was like 2050 something. I kept that one. And that little window pops up and it gives you the date that they project you will pass away. That's humbling. And underneath of that, there's all these numbers. It's how many seconds are left in your life. And it's ticking. Now, I didn't give you the website because I don't want you to go home and put that on your computer and go, "My pastor told me to watch for the day to come." But somehow I can't help but wonder if that wouldn't help me to post that little booger on the top of my computer so that every day I realize there's an end coming. Because if I realized it, I would see things differently. I would perceive reality as it is and stop with the facade. I would be challenged to see things differently and to begin to prioritize my life, knowing that I have numbered days, and I would persevere because I'm looking forward to the day when I can meet Christ face to face. God help us. Moses prayed, and we repeat his prayer today. Teach us, Father, to number our days, that we would perceive aright, that we would prioritize according to your word, and that we would persevere and run with endurance the race that's set before us for your glory. May we count those days, Jesus. Amen.